Well, I'll say Shabbat Shalom as always. See if I can get the slides up here this morning without any issues. While I'm doing that, I will say as well, give you a little update. I had reached out this last week to Justine with Stopgap. And we will be having a meeting here next week. It's not scheduled yet. Probably should have talked a little bit about this during prayer time, but maybe we should, if you all could just remember that in your prayers this week, we will... Just to get acquainted a little better, find out where the needs are, that kind of thing. Yep.
Wait, what?
Oh, revamp.
Revamp.
Uh-oh. What? Words of life from the source.
Yes, well, we are continuing our journey, but we're getting into John, and so we've got a little bit of a... transition, so I thought it'd be good to give you a little something different to look at, right? We're gonna be here a while, I think, getting through John, so you won't be
over a year.
Yeah, who knows?
We'll celebrate our last one at the same time as Naomi's
graduation. Well, our Bibles are rich in meaning, and so that's why it takes a while. And you know, sometimes even just a small bit of scripture will reveal and lead one to kind of many different things and many truths. And especially as we go through a series like this with the words of Yeshua, Yeshua packed a lot of meaning into his words. And that's a fact. And but you know what? I'm certainly not Yeshua, and so that is why I pray for his words to come forth, to come out of my mouth. You know, when I talk about that, I literally envision the vibrations of the words that I speak changing as they travel through the air from me to each one of you. I honestly and truly believe that. I believe that I can stand up here and say cat and you can hear dog. I believe that. And, you know, if I didn't, I wouldn't be able to do this. You know, and I believe it because I have that example. That is what was manifested on the day of Pentecost. The power of the Holy Spirit is there. That was what was manifested. They spoke certain sounds that made up words in one language, and those sounds were transformed as they traveled through the air and the people heard their own language. And so I always do pray that my words are quickened. But my question is, are you guys praying prior to coming here, prior to getting together, and asking God to speak to you? You don't come to listen to me talk or listen to Jeremy talk or Dylan or Brody or anybody that has something to deliver to the group. But come to hear from God. And believe that you can come here, that you can engage, that you can focus, and you can ask God, speak to me, speak to me. He speaks to us through things like this, through his word. And so, I just want to pray again. Will you pray with me? Pray with me. God, just, oh Lord, just please help each and every one of us, God, to understand your word, to understand what you have for us today. God, I just pray that you would speak the words of life that you would use the energy that is put forth, and that you would quicken that, and you would speak the words of life, Lord, to all of us. Help us, God, in our weakness and in our transgressions and in our sin, Lord, that you would cleanse us, that you would mold us and shape us, God. So bless this time. Bless the hearing, Lord, of your word in each and every one of us. Amen. The concept of God speaking to us individually through the Holy Spirit isn't a new one. And I know I mention it often, and I pray for it every time I speak, but it's the only reason I can be so bold. Why am I emphasizing it today? Because today, as we begin this series, continuing this series in the Gospel of John, I'm going to digress a little bit from the series. We're not the passage and stuff that we're going to speak about today in John are not the words of Yeshua. Generally, I'm just going down through, and we're covering those. But today I'm not going to talk about the red letters in John. I'm going to talk about basically the first part of John. And I'm doing this because it sets the stage for the rest of the Gospel of John. In fact, it sets the stage for the entire Bible. It sets the stage for our faith, for everything, our life, our very existence. Without the message contained within these very first words here, we have no life. We have no future. We have no faith. No existence. There is no gospel. What we're going to look at today is the foundation of the entire Christian faith. The revelation of life and our very existence on this planet. What we address today is huge. The scope of it is beyond words. And so that's why the Holy Spirit has to teach this. It has to do it. The scope is beyond words. The concept, the vision, the perspective that these few words can give us is beyond, how do I put it? How do you use a finite set of words to describe an infinite God, an infinite future? You can't do it. But you see, Christ's Spirit can. It can take those concepts, it can take that and it can put it down in your heart. And so your challenge today is not just to hear words, but to hear these words, and you've heard them before, but to have them impact you in a way that only the Holy Spirit can do. To have it go into your soul. The reality, guys, of a sovereign creator God. I'm going to start today with six words, just six words. Not going to get very far today. Okay? Contained within these six words is the basis, the foundation, and the reality of the Christian faith. Without them, we have nothing. And they are the first six words of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, these first few words of John are so powerful in their implications, it's unreal. They go hand in hand with the very first words of the entire Bible in Genesis 1, this time just four words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Everything hinges on those four words. Our faith, our life, our destiny, our very being. We're not some sort of cosmic accident. There was a beginning, and in that beginning means that there wasn't anything, that things were beginning, and in that beginning, God was there. He was there before angels. He was there before anything physical. He was there before Lucifer. And he was there before Lucifer became Satan. He was there before all the universe, which means, guys, that he is preeminent over all of it. And because of that, God presides over and is ruler over all of it. This is not a God of the moon or the God of the stars or a certain constellation or of the harvest or of the rain or whatever. No, because God predates all of it. And it occurs to me, you know, we're not, jealousy's, you know, kind of a bad thing, right? But God says he's a jealous God. Why? Well, I can see it. Think about it. How would you feel if someone thanked something that you made rather than thanking you that made it? You know, you got to think about that. I tried to come up with an analogy or something. All that came to mind was, you know, if something falls on somebody and it's heavy and can't get it off, and you run off and you create some sort of contraption that gets it off of them, saves their life, whatever, and the person stands up and just starts bowing down to the contraption. Oh, thank you, contraption. Thank you, thank you. I worship you. I'll give my life to you. I appreciate it. You'd be standing back there going, hello? I'm the one that made it. What are you thanking that for? You see what I'm saying? And so when God says he's a jealous God, he's saying, well, what else are you worshiping? What else are you bowing to? Are you nuts? I made all of it, right? All things came after him. In the beginning, God. You're going to hear that a few times today. And I hope it just drives that down into your soul. Everything comes from him. So what are you worshiping? What are you bowing down to? What are you serving? Something that was made, or the maker? The first commandment is not first by accident. It's first because it's first. Have no other gods before him. Because in the beginning, God. And what did God do in the beginning? Let's add one more word to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. He created. And there is origins. There's the origins of everything right there. Five words. It's all you need. Five words in the Bible. And it solves the whole thing. Literally, you know, completely solves the whole argument. We have the origins of every single thing that we can possibly perceive. We have the foundation of our faith. We know who we are. We know where we came from. And who's in charge? Who's in charge? Now, y'all may be sitting there thinking, I don't know, as I was going through this, I was thinking, well, maybe they're just going to sit there and think, Scott, what in the world are you talking about? You know, there's no big revelation here. We know this. We get it. Where are you going with it? Well, you do know the point, but the point is, it's the biggest point. It's the biggest point. Because it is the basis of everything. And Satan wants us to drift off of that. He wants us to move away from that thinking, or at least minimalize it. He wants it to, wants us to put it in the back burner as we step on the throne of our life and guide it ourselves. That's what he wants us to do. Because this is the biggest point, he does not want it to land in the depth of your soul to change you. Because when it does, it humbles you. It puts your existence in perspective of everything that is around you. And by doing so, it removes a bunch of lies. It solidifies and puts you on a solid foundation. It converts you. It converts your soul from being an individual to a creation. I want to repeat that. It converts you from being an individual to being part of a bigger creation. A creation that has a creator, a leader, a ruler. Satan does not want you to understand that, and he cares not how he twists it. Because he wants you to believe that you are in control, that you have the right to choose your own way, to call the shots, to decide how you as a creation are to function. Okay, for instance, how's he twist things? Well, evolution. That's a great example. I mean, everybody here knows how dumb it is. We have proven it to be false. Not just because of this statement, but the proof backs up this statement. We know how dumb it is, but much of the world buys into it. And supposedly, these are smart people. But I ask you, why has an unproven theory that has since been proven wrong persist in our society and our way of thinking? Why? Because the strong forces of evil are behind that lie. Why? Because it fights against the very foundation. It fights against these five words. In the beginning, God created. They are powerful, and Satan knows it. But when they are understood and accepted, then God is preeminent. He is sovereign. He is over everything, and that includes you. It includes me. The opposite of that is Satan wants us to think we're individuals, that we are some sort of this island of ourselves, that we have this right to decide things, a right to pursue our own happiness regardless of whether it's in the will of God and the will of the Creator. He pushes every form of selfishness there is on us. In fact, selfishness, as we've discussed many times, is one of, if not the chief enemy that we have. But see, when we understand the full implication of in the beginning, God, then you come to realize that you are part of a creation and the Creator is over you. You are part of His creation. You are the embodiment of a piece of His imagination. You are part of His kingdom, His world, His possession, His rulership. You're not an island. And you are not your own. But you were bought at a price. And you were made by someone else for a purpose. All right? Just like that little contraption. It was made for a purpose. Now, when we make things, we are kind of, in a sense, over them, aren't we? I thought about like a painting, like a Van Gogh, right? Van Gogh made paintings. People buy these paintings and they pay dearly for them now. Now, if Jeremy owned one and it was hanging above the mantle there, people would come in and they would look at that and they would say, wow, that's a Van Gogh. They wouldn't come in and look at that and say, wow, that's a Brockenhoff, because the Brockenhoffs own it. No. It was made by its creator, Van Gogh, and it will continue to be a Van Gogh. No matter who owns it, no matter who has control over it. Right? You were made by your creator, and you are your creator's. Now, when people come in and look at that painting, Van Gogh is still, how many years? I don't know how long he's been dead, a long time. He's still getting glory, is he not, for those paintings? We buy cars. We buy a Chevy or a Ford. We don't go out and say, well, you know, I just bought, you know, I bought a car. It's not a Robinson now. It's a Chevy. And if the car performs well and it does well throughout its life, the glory for that goes to Chevy. Why? Because Chevy made it. I didn't make it. And if it's a clunker, guess what? Not my fault. Right? And that's the other thing we need to think about. It's what do we do with things that we make that don't turn out right, that don't function as they're supposed to function. Thought about maybe how many paintings Van Gogh made that he just kind of chucked in the trash because they didn't turn out right, or he painted another painting over the top of them. I know somebody that does that sometimes, right? How many cars get recalled because they don't function correctly? As a creator of something, you have that flexibility of will, if you will. Okay? All right? You have that prerogative. I made it. I can either, it's either going to function the way I want it to function, or I'll get rid of it and I'll start over. Now, there's some perspective for you. And that's why God made us physical. See, you are either going to bring your Creator glory, because you will learn to function as He designed you to function, or you will not function. You're either going to bring glory to your Maker or dishonor. And that brings up the part that our flesh doesn't like very much. We have an obligation as a creation to a creator. And in that we are to function the way that the creator designs us to function. And for that reason, the flesh does not want to accept in the beginning God. Because it makes us responsible to God. What if a Van Gogh painting decided it doesn't want to be a painting, it doesn't want to function that way, I don't want to hang on the wall, I want to lay on the floor, it looks better down here on the floor, I want to be a rug. How well would the Van Gogh function as a rug? Not very well. See, when we take it upon ourselves, as Satan has you know, is influencing us to do, to decide for ourselves how we are to function, then we fail. Just like a painting would fail as a rug. And so that is why creators take things that don't function the way that they're supposed to, and they start over. I had a number of analogies here, but for the sake of time, I'll move past them. But the lesson, the bottom line, is still the lesson of the two trees. You have a creator. You are a creation. One tree says, follow the creator and function the way that I designed you to function, to be what I designed you to be, or, you know, I'll get rid of it. See, one says, you know, that I'll function that way. That's the tree of life. The other tree represents the attitude of saying, oh, you know what, no thanks. I got this. You got this creation. Sorry, I'll finish it myself. Right? And God says, you know what, you better think that through. Because if you do it my way, I'll give you life. If you want to create your own self, from dust you came and from dust you shall return. In a lot of ways, God says, it's my way or the highway. And God's way is not this restrictive thing. It is a path that leads to life. In the beginning, God. See, we don't go any further successfully until we grasp God as preeminent, as creator, and that we are creation. And further, that we are in the process of creation. The process of creation, not created. See, even those that recognize a creator, you know, Adam and Eve knew they had a creator. They were in the garden, they had just been created. They knew who their creator was. But even then, Satan convinced them that they were a finished creation and that they could take it from there, right? And it doesn't work. A painting that decides it wants to be a rug just doesn't work out. And so just like that, as society, as humans, we've got a mess because we fail to comprehend this basic foundational truth: in the beginning, God. And so John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, right here, we have a tremendous statement. We already know in the beginning God, but now we're getting further insight. We find that there is God, and that there is the Word, and that they are with each other. That word "with" literally means among, or with, at, near, beside. They're beside each other. Okay? So, we understand that further insight, that there is God, and that there are Word, that there is this Word, and that they are with each other. So, the Word, or what's translated from the word logos, as it's translated in the Greek here, is now with God. But this also says that the Word is God. So the Word is both with God, and the Word is God. Now, I think everybody in this room understands that, because I've covered that before. We went through the Foundation series, and if you're fuzzy on any of it, go back and listen to that part about the nature of God. Okay. For our purpose today, I want to focus on the fact that this one that is called the Logos, the Word, is in the beginning, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word. And when we read "in the beginning, God," in Genesis 1, it's the same as reading "in the beginning was the Word." Why? Because the Word is God. You following me? John, with revelation from God, is being crystal clear about this. He continues in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. It's just another way of saying what he just said. He's doubling up to make sure us dummies don't miss it. The Word is God. God is the Word. And he was with God. Okay? He was in the beginning with God. And notice in verse 3 what the Word did. What did the Word do? All things were made through him, and without him, the Word, nothing was made that was made. The Word made everything. So what did he do? In the beginning was the Word, and what did he do? He created. And so now when we look at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Who created? The Logos, the Word. Genesis 1:1 could have just as easily and accurately said, in the beginning, the Word created. Well, it didn't say that because the Word hadn't been revealed yet, right? The Word wasn't revealed yet until it became flesh and dwelt among us. But the statement is still accurate because the Word is God. In the beginning, God. That's referring to the Word. And in John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word is God. Right? So it's no coincidence then that then as Genesis goes on to explain how things were made, that he said, and God spoke. And the Logos spoke. The Word spoke. How cool is that? You get that? That here in Genesis, we're talking about God speaking the Word, the universe in existence, and we come to John 1:1 and we say, we get revealed the God being that did it. It was the Word, the Logos, the one that spoke. Nothing that was made apart from Him. All that was made by Him. Because it was Him in Genesis 1 that spoke and it existed. So now we have revelation of God as the Word, as the Logos, as being the one preeminent to everything, existing before everything, speaking all into existence, including what? Me and every one of you. It was the voice, the power of Yeshua, Jehovah, our Messiah, that spoke every one of us into existence. And this Word, you know, is the Lamb of God, is Yeshua the Messiah. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. God took on human flesh. God took on flesh. Let's get another witness, this time from Paul. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who, being in the form of God, he was God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So we do understand that the Word, this Logos that John is talking about, is Yeshua. But the implications of that is huge. It's monumental. It's foundational. It's truly one of the most important, if not the most important facts that we need to understand. It's the basis of the Christian faith, and either Yeshua is God or He's not. It's central. Because it is only the Creator that can redeem the creation. It is only the Creator that can redeem the creation. You get that? It is because Yeshua is the Creator, the Word, the Logos, the one that spoke and everything existed. It is because He created that His sacrifice can redeem you. Anyone else that would come, you know, let somebody tell you he was just a prophet or a good dude or whatever. Anybody that could come and live a perfect life could only redeem themselves. It takes the Creator to redeem the creation. And the fact that Yeshua was and is God and is the God that did the speaking of creation means that He alone is the only one that can and did sacrifice a perfect life to redeem His creation. So see, when we read this little bit, three verses in John, it really becomes the foundation of our faith. Everything hinges on these facts. It speaks to origins. It speaks to who God is. It speaks to how it is that He alone is able to redeem His creation. And without this basis, we can't really understand really anything. We can't understand the Gospel of John. We can't understand any other gospel for that matter. We won't take the Bible seriously. We won't take God seriously. We won't take our responsibilities seriously. Even if we did understand it, we wouldn't live it. Why? Because we wouldn't understand the sovereign nature of the origin of who we are. The sovereign nature of the teaching, the sovereign nature of the basis of Christianity, the sovereign rulership of God and our responsibility to be subject to it. So it is incumbent upon us to let the monumental nature of this totally sink in. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Our Redeemer, our Creator. In the beginning the Word created, and then He became Yeshua. And He died for our sins. That's a simple three-sentence statement, but it's huge in its implications. Because God, the Word, Yeshua, is preeminent over all of it. He spoke all that we know, all that we can perceive into existence, including us. And Yeshua is sovereign. That word, let that just bury down in every fiber of your being what sovereign means. He's over everything. And so for us, it means He's got to be over everything, over all the creation. And because of that, because we are a creation, we don't have a right to get to decide how we function. We function according to the will of the Creator, or we don't exist. It's the heart and the core and message of the Bible. And because, you know, you understand that these things that are heart and core and basis and so foundational and so important are the ones that Satan attacks the most. And so he has everybody believing, okay, no, I'm a creation. I'm done. I get to decide what I want to do. And he gets everybody, you know, pains my heart, even in the church, to believe that they're immortal. when apart from the Creator, you are not immortal. It's the Creator that gives you life. It's why we lust after and we desire the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to come into us, because it's life. That is the Creator coming in us. Without it, there isn't life. He's redeemed us all. We have no right to decide how we function. It's the Creator's right. He created. We understand that Yeshua was both God and man. They're going to have to wait, because I got something important to tell you. Yeshua was both God and man. And so as Creator, again, this point, and it's a huge one, right? Because He created, because He's the one that spoke it all into existence, He's the only one, the Creator was the only one that could sacrifice for His creation, because He created it. And so the bottom line, the huge truth that is contained within these few words of John 1 and Genesis 1 is that Yeshua is not just the prophesied Messiah. He is God. He's the God that created us all. He's the God that redeemed us all. He's over all. And it's why we study His words in this series. But far more than that, the revelation of who He is means that He is to have absolute, no holds barred, complete authority and rulership over your life and mine. He will have that, or you will cease to exist. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. Why? Because He is God. And that fact, that absolute fact, cannot be stressed enough in 100 messages. It must guide and permeate every aspect of our lives. Because Yeshua the Messiah spoke the universe into existence. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He stopped Abraham from plunging that knife into Isaac. He split the Red Sea. His hand, Yeshua's hand, His finger, scribed in the stone of the Ten Commandments. And it's why when He came and then as Yeshua in the flesh, He said, "These are My commandments." Why? He wrote them. And so He has the power then to say, not one of them by any means will pass from My law, He said. And guys, it is His Spirit in you that is taking His hand and etching those same commandments on your heart, if you will let Him. He is supreme. Let me give you the definition of supreme. Okay, well, it's not the bottom one. He's not a rich cream sauce. He is, however, someone holding an office that is superior to all others. We'll focus on that one. An office superior to all others. You know, it, under supreme, they should just put His picture here, but of course they don't get that right either. But anyway, He defines this word, does He not, as supreme, because He created it all. He spoke it. So the question is He supreme? Not a rich cream sauce. But is He supreme in your life? Is He supreme over every decision? Is He supreme over how you walk? Does He rule in your life, or does He just rule when you agree with Him? Do we just follow Him when we feel like it? Do we obey when it's convenient? See, that's not recognizing supremacy. As a creator, as creator, we need to, he recognizes that we're not finished. And he's going to have his rule over you, or you won't exist. And there's nothing more supreme than that. Now, he loves us. He cares for us. It's very clear in his word that he does. But there is also hierarchy. I want you to think about a couple of analogies that we get in the Bible. He says that he is the potter, and we're the clay. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about the vast difference between a potter and a clay. A potter has a mind, he has imagination, he has ability, he has hands, he has imagination to think something up and the talent to form and fashion and exist. And then there's a lump of clay. Guys, in that analogy, we're the lump of clay. Now, we like to think about God being the potter and, you know, shaping and forming us and everything, but do we think of ourselves? It's just clay. Just clay. Think about how much higher a potter is than clay. You know, and he didn't compare himself to a potter, a master potter, and a novice potter, or a journeyman potter. No, he says he's the potter, and we're just this lump of clay. He talks about him being a shepherd, and we being his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And what a wonderful thing to think about, as Yeshua being our shepherd, the one that protects us and leads us. And oh, you know, we got all these wonderful pictures of Yeshua as the shepherd. In that analogy, we're the sheep. Now, I guess that's a step up from clay. But you know, we had sheep when I was young. Didn't have them for very long. But I remember the sheep growing up. And I'm going to tell you some things if you don't already know about sheep. Okay? These sheep, that's what we're compared to, these sheep. Now, first off, they are dumber than a box of rocks. Now, seriously, domesticated sheep are downright stupid. You know, you can train a dog, do all sorts of things. You could train a cat if it wanted to be trained. You can go to the circus and you can see trained elephants and lions and tigers and bears. And you can go to the aquarium and you can see trained dolphins and whales and all this stuff. And I guarantee nobody here has ever seen the trained sheep act.
I would like to.
Because they're stupid. They're untrainable, okay? And that's what we're being compared to and lined up against God. Right? God, who thought up everything we can see and all this amazing earth and universe, and a dumb old sheep. Right? Our wisdom is like foolishness to him. And sheep just wander around. I mean, it's amazing. It's why they have to have a shepherd. It's why they have sheep dogs. Because they'll just wander around. Oh, you got this patch of grass. Now you go in this patch of grass. And you just wander around. Just totally oblivious. You know. And next thing you know, they're lost. Have no idea where they're going. They're directionless without the shepherd. And see, we gave up the tree of life and took on deciding direction for ourselves. And so just like these sheep, we just wander around and we are hopelessly lost without the shepherd. Dumb and directionless. And sheep are also dirty. As that wool grows, it gets N-A-S-T-Y nasty. Now, if you've ever been around them, but it's nasty. All sorts of stuff sticks to it. The briars and the thorns and the bugs and the mud and the, just, you name it. And, you know, and they don't have sense enough to clean themselves. You know, at least the cat will, you know, lick on itself, try to clean itself, you know, find some water somewhere or something. But a sheep won't do anything but just stand there and stink. And stand there and get dirtier and dirtier and stinkier and stinkier. No clue what is on him. No desire even to get rid of it. And that's us. That's what we're being compared to. Right? So we wander around dumb as sheep, wandering around getting all this junk piled on us, all this sin. Getting stinkier and stinkier, dirtier and dirtier. Until our shepherd comes and shears it off for us. Now, when you think about this too, they're completely defenseless. They don't growl. They don't have claws. They don't bite you. They don't do nothing. They just stand there wandering around, oblivious to their environment, oblivious to the dangers around them. And they are completely susceptible to the predators that would come for them. And that's us. If it were not for our shepherd protecting us, Satan would eat us all alive. And that's fact. He goes about as a roaring lion going to and fro across this earth. Just don't try to say it too fast. Seeking who he can devour. And the only reason he can't devour the sheep is because of the shepherd. We need to realize the sovereign nature of God. That we are creation and not the Creator, that we are under Him, that we are, He is sovereign over us, and we are just dumb, directionless, dirty, defenseless sheep without a shepherd. You know, the only good thing about a sheep is their willingness to be totally dependent upon the shepherd. And that's what we've got to do. Just like the clay has to be malleable, we have to understand that we are dumb, dirty, directionless, and defenseless without Him, and come under His shepherding and realize that we are the sheep. Okay? That's what we have to do. And His supremacy, His Godship, if you will, is covered very well in the Scriptures. Study Hebrews. I'm gonna try to move quickly through here, but study Hebrews in context of what I'm talking about here. Because in writing to the Jews, the book essentially takes you through and it puts in context everything that Yeshua did in the Old Testament with Israel. And applies that and analogizes, is that a word? Well, you understand what I mean. Through that to understand what the work that he did as physical Yeshua. Yeshua didn't bring anything new. What he did was continue his work as creator. The work that he began when he spoke it all into existence, when he allowed Adam and Eve to fall, when he worked with Israel to illuminate that if you walk my way, good things happen. You don't walk my way, well, guess what? You're going to get invaded. You're going to get put into exile. You're going to get everything, right? Read the Old Testament. On and on and on it goes, right? They obey, things, good things happen, they don't, whatever. Okay, so all of that gets compared and brought through so that we understand that it's the same God. His rule began when He spoke the universe into being, and it's carrying through all to eternity. Hebrews 1:3 speaks of his supremacy. I want you to read this in the New Living Translation. First part of Hebrews 1, verse 3. The Son radiates God's glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. That's supremacy, and that's speaking of Yeshua. If you need more, read Colossians, where Paul had to combat false teaching coming into the church that Yeshua was merely a prophet or had somehow ascended through his life, you know, and elevated himself to a higher spiritual plane. That sound like anything I've taught you? Anybody want to say the word Gnosticism? Gnosticism was coming into the church at Colossae, and Paul was needing to combat that. But that's not it. Yeshua was God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Yeshua. Yeshua became the Messiah, the Christ. But he was God before that. God, guys, is our Messiah, our Savior. God is the Christ. Christ is not his name. The Christ is who he is. The Messiah. Okay? His saving, redemptive work made him the Messiah. So now he's God and Messiah. Because he's God and he did the work of Messiah. So now he's the Messiah. He's a lot of things, isn't he? He's the Savior. But before that, he was the Creator. Let's look quickly at Colossians 1. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. He is the first in everything. Yeshua is not the way to God. Yeshua is God. There's people that say, well, there's a lot of different ways to God. No, there's not. There's only one name under heaven and earth in which a man can be saved, and that is Yeshua, Yahovah. God who saves. And it's that name because he is God. There is no other way to God than going to God. And this is why we study his words, because they are supreme. For instance, when he says, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from my law, it's supreme. You don't let somebody twist somebody else's words to undo that, because he has supreme authority over all. See, understanding this and really and truly accepting the gravity of the reality of it puts us in a place where we can truly become malleable to our Creator. The supremacy of Yeshua means that he's not just a man greater than any other man. You know? No, he created life. And therefore his life is above, it is supreme to all life. As God, he is infinite. And therefore, our sin against him is also an infinite offense, isn't it? And so the only way to atone for an infinite offense is to have the sacrifice to also be infinite. And Yeshua, as God, as infinite God, alone could provide that sacrifice. This has been on my mind, guys, for 2 weeks. I have not been able to let it go. I thought about just, you know, continuing the series and just moving to the red letters, and I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't move into the book of John without covering this very basic foundational truth. But it's there. And I know that standing up here and saying that Yeshua is God is not some new revelation. But I do hope that the reality of that fact has been reminded and sown anew back into your heart, and that the implications of it are driven down just a little bit further, because it is of vital importance. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Yeshua. In the beginning, Yeshua created. A full understanding of those simple words provides the foundation for life eternal. Don't miss it. I'd like to circle up and explore any of the implications of that I've missed. That I skipped over for time, but let's talk about it. Amen?
Amen. Amen.